Man, wonderful song. I believe in miracles too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place, to hang the earth in space. Hey, but you know what? When it cleansed my soul and made me whole, I mean, if you'd known me before, okay, right? It took a miracle of love and grace. Why? Because I was dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, I was on my way to hell, separated from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when I was dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, made me alive. By grace that we're saved through faith, the Bible says. And praise God for that. I hope you know the miraculous gift of salvation. I hope that you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And if you died this very moment, that you'd go to be with the Lord in heaven. And if you don't know that, then I hope that by the end of the service today, you will know that by trusting in the Lord, receiving Him freely as your Lord and Savior. I invite you to take your Bibles now and open with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 12. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 742. And you'll want to follow along, so if you don't have your Bible with you, you can take the Pew Bible, open to page 742, and we're just kind of driving through the book of Acts in fourth gear, and we're already in chapter number 12. And our series is entitled The Church on Fire. God is teaching us all about the church, how He's birthed the church at Pentecost and growing the church. And what we're learning is how many of the stuff, as we're reading about the church then, we're like, hey, this is the church today. This is God speaking to me today, not just telling me what all this stuff meant, but even what it means, how it applies to us today. And I'm really fired up about chapter 12 because I think, at least thus far, it's been my favorite study, my favorite chapter in the book of Acts, probably will be even to the end. I love chapter 12. And I can't wait to see what God's going to say to us in His Word. I'm pretty fired up about what He's going to say. Are you? Do you want to hear from God this morning? Would you like to hear a word from God? How many of you would? Just say amen. Good. Let's stand then and let's listen to what He has to say. I'm going to read the first few verses, chapter 12, just to kind of get our thinking going. And what we'll do is pray. We'll be seated. You'll keep your Bibles open. Okay, keep them open. Then we'll make our way through the entire chapter, Lord willing, by the end of the hour and see what God has to say to us today. Okay, Acts chapter 12. You're following along. You might, if somebody next to you doesn't have a Bible, just reach over there and say, hey, you can follow along with me. We take our instructions from this roadmap, right? Okay, the Bible open before us and just fixing our attention on God's Word. Acts 12, let me read the first few verses. Now, about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Pray with me now. Father, we're praying as always that the Bible before us and our hearts and minds fastened to you. That Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher. We place ourselves humbly before you in the spoken word of God. We repent right now of anything that stands between you and us. God, forgive us. We return to you as we get ourselves out of the way. Holy Spirit, we pray that you just fill us and fill this place. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Have your way right here in this congregation. And God, we'll listen. And Father, we will live what you teach. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful that you're going to speak. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. The Bible's open before us. The message I'm going to bring you this morning, simple title, Relax. God's on it. Relax. God is on it. I ran my title by my family, and I said, what does that convey to you? What do you think it conveys? I asked my wife, what does it convey to you? She said, that God's in control. I asked Matthew, what does it convey to you? That God's there. That's the idea, okay? God is in control of everything. And we can relax because He's on it, all right? Sometimes we use that phrase at work, you know, or at schools. Who's going to take care of this? Who's got that thing covered? I'm on it, you know, or He's on it. That's our way of saying, don't worry about it, okay? Somebody's got it covered. And we can say that of God. Come what may, no matter what, He is on it. What is God? God's what? He's on it. He's in control. He's got it covered. He's watching over everything. Chapter 12 is all about that. I mean, it opens with what appears to be Herod in charge. And it ends, for those of you who have read it, I mean, it's so clear in the end. Herod is definitely not in charge. God is in charge of this thing from the beginning to the end. He is in charge of the spread of the gospel throughout the lands, which means he's in charge of your life too. I mean, he's in charge of everything that happens. He's on it. Fear not, relax, don't panic. God's on it. All right, let's take a look and see how that develops as we read through the text today. I want to give you kind of some main points that I think sort of summarize the segments of chapter 12. And here's the first one that I want to give you. It is this. Number one, God is, we need to know this, He is aware of our problems. All right? Listen, He sees us in our trials. He knows what we are going through. That's the idea. He's aware of our problems. I believe that. I believe God is aware of our problems. Why do I believe that? Well, because of the theology we have about God. The whole Bible is replete with descriptions and attributes of God. We heard the choir sing a moment ago, the opening line, one of the attributes of God, that God is, it's an O word, omnipotent. Omnipotent, all what? All powerful. You know the O words that we use to speak of God, the Bible gives us? He is omnipotent, which means He's all powerful. Hey, He is omniscient, which means He's all what? Yeah, He knows everything. And He's what's the third one usually? Omnipresent. Okay, which means He's everywhere at once. He's everywhere present. There's actually a fourth one we don't usually talk about. He's omnisapient. Just means He's all wise. See, so He knows everything. He's everywhere present. He's all knowledgeable. He's all wise. I mean, He's in control, man. He's all powerful. Now, I say that because when we read these verses, I mean, I read them a few moments ago, verses 1 through 4. We'd say, what? You know, God's in control of this? Wouldn't that be kind of our natural tendency if we weren't believers? And all we picked up was this, and we opened and we just read 12 verses 1 through 4, and we'd be like, you know, why should I be a believer? You're going to tell me God is in control of this stuff? This is bad stuff. And I'm telling you because of what we know about God. And as He makes Himself known as the chapter unfolds, listen, He's on it, okay? He's aware of your problems. He's aware of my problems. He sees us in the midst of our suffering. And in our deepest moments of need, He's there too. Now let's go back then and let's take a little closer look at the kind of horrific events about which we read a moment ago as we stood in honor of the reading. The Bible says in verse 1, about that time, this particular time in the history of the church, Herod the king, stretched out his hand, some translations, violently put his hand to the church, stretched out his hand to do what? To harass some from the church. Now, who's this guy? By the way, if you're in Isaiah and you read Herod, you're like, which Herod are we talking about? This is Herod Agrippa the First, for those of you taking notes. And that's Herod Agrippa the First. He's a mean guy. All of the Herods are mean guys. They come by very naturally. I mean, this guy, Herod Agrippa the First, grandson to Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great? Matthew chapter 2. Okay. He hears about this supposed king, right? Born in Bethlehem. He's like, we can't have that. About what time did you see the star and all that? He asks the wise men. And then he orders the death of all children, what? Age 2 and under. That's a bunch of kids. He orders them killed. Okay, so this is his grandson. That's why I tell you, he kind of comes by it honestly. Right, this is in the family. They're just a bunch of mean guys. Herod is really more of a title than a name. And this one is Agrippa. Okay, that's who this guy is. He's mean. It's pretty clear. We've already read. I mean, what has he done thus far? He has, the Bible says, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Now, who are they? I don't know. Some of the thousands at this point, which probably means many then, many people were arrested violently, the hand of Herod stretching out to harass them. You say, is God in control of that? He's aware of our problems. You better believe He's in control. Listen, He never changes, right? He is faithful, the Bible says. Never does He change, not one time. So if He's in control when things are good, He's in control when what? When things are bad. So even though many of these Christians are being harassed by this evil king, He's still on the throne. God is still on the throne. He's in charge. He's in control. The Bible says it gets worse, right? Because he's now going to take kind of a key figure in the church. The Bible says, verse 2, He goes from just harassing now to the killing. Then he killed James. James, the brother of John. James and John, you remember, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. James becomes the first Christian martyr of the apostles. He kills James with the sword. It suggests that he cut his head off. Now, this is just how dark his heart is. Look at verse 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he's like, hey, this made him happy. Then he proceeded further to seize whom? Peter. Let's go after the number one guy then, okay? And I'll seize him. It happened during the days of unleavened bread, Luke tells us. This is a festival going on. It's Passover time in Jerusalem. So when he had arrested him, verse 4, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. For what reason? What does Herod want to do? He's going to kill him. Okay. Now, I have already said, listen, God is aware of our problems. And we might say, if we were skeptics, we'd say, tell me how in the world that can be. I mean, this is bad stuff going on here. I mean, you've got Christians being harassed, being arrested. You've got James, who has now been killed. Peter has been arrested, too. He's clearly going to be killed unless something changes here. How can you say God is in control of that? And I just want to go back to our theology. We know this about God. He is all-powerful, okay? So He's in control. He is all-knowing, so this doesn't escape His notice. He is everywhere present. He's as much there in Jerusalem as He is in the heavenly throne. He is aware of it. He's on it. We know that from the get-go before we even read these verses, that He's in control. But why does this stuff happen, we ask, right? Who are these Christians who are being harassed? What's wrong with them, right? That's kind of our tendency. Does God not love them, right? Okay, so he's going to allow James to die. And what's going to happen to Peter? Those of you who read the story, you know what happens, right? He gets out, okay? So James is killed. Peter lives. Hey, so what does that mean? Does God not love James? That's the way, you know, we tend to think, apart from the grace of God. That's kind of the reaction of our fallen nature. Well, God must have been punishing these people, you know, or He doesn't love them as much as He loves these people over here. And listen, let me just say this from the get-go. These opening four verses, I mean, if nothing else, they dispel the myth. Please get this. These verses dispel the myth that Christians never suffer anything. Okay? Mark it down. You say, well, why do we have to make a big deal of that? Because there's something about it. We can't say it enough. When bad things happen, we find ourselves saying, well, what did I do to deserve this? Or how come I'm... What's going on here? Doesn't God love me? Listen, the Bible teaches we live in what kind of a world? A fallen world, a messed up world, a world that's out of kilter since Adam and Eve. It's a fallen world. Bad, listen to me, bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. God is as much God when the bad stuff happens as when the good happens. He is in control. And we might say, well, James, you know, I mean, you remember that conversation? You know, back in Matthew 20, you remember the conversation that James and John had with Jesus and the mother got involved in all that? You remember their request? We dealt with this back when we were talking about it's your serve, and Rich and I preached the text together, and James and John are like, hey, look, you know, we'd love Jesus when we get into your kingdom, each of us to be on either side of you, you know, on your throne. That'd be awesome. Could we have the number one and two spots, Jesus? And you remember what Jesus says? He says, let me ask you a question. Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with? In other words, are you willing to suffer as I will suffer? We talk about the fact that greatness often comes through suffering. We live in a fallen world, and often we will be persecuted, and many times we will suffer. How many of you are willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ? I mean, it's what the Bible teaches. James is like, yeah, we're willing, man. He didn't know it then, but he would become the first Christian martyr of the apostles. So on the one hand, we say, well, that's what's going on here. I mean, yeah, but you know what? Still, sometimes we say, yeah, but why didn't God intervene? Why didn't He stop that? And the answer is, on the one hand, the answer is, very frankly, I don't know, right? Did you know it's okay to say, I don't know? That's all right. That's one of the most liberating things you can say when sometimes when bad stuff happens, you can just say, look, I don't know. I don't know. Is that a biblical response? You bet. Deuteronomy 29:29 says what? The secret things belong to whom? To the Lord thy God. The stuff you and I don't understand belong to God. He knows. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Or as I read this morning in my devotion time, Proverbs chapter 25. I hope you're reading a proverb as it coincides with the date. Okay, so today's the 25th. So you got up this morning and read Proverbs what? Chapter 25. And in doing so, you read every day that coincides with a chapter of Proverbs. So at the end of the month, you've read the book of Proverbs, right? 12 times a year. So Proverbs 25, verse 2 says it's the glory of God to do what? You know, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. How do you like that? You're like, God, reveal the matter. I want to know why. God brings glory to himself often by just concealing it. He's under no obligation to tell you why. Remember, Job found that out, didn't he? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? Not once does God ever say, here's why. He's under no obligation to do that. Listen, sometimes he just conceals matters because he knows best. And he knows the stuff you and I don't know. Faith is all about believing God knows the stuff we don't and resting it to his care. That he is sovereign. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's very liberating to just say, I don't know. I talked to somebody very recently who suffered a tragedy I hope I've never faced, nor would any of you ever face, death of someone very close to you. And as I talked to this man, and he said to me, I don't understand. And do you know what I said in response? I don't understand either. There's some things we cannot understand, right? But we can know for absolute certain that God knows, that he is in control, that he is just. As Abraham said in Genesis 18:25, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. Every single time. Trust God to do right. Trust God to often allow things you and I don't understand because he knows better than we, and that somehow in the mystery of his providence, they are in accord with his perfect purposes. Man, that's tough, isn't it, sometimes to deal with that? We're like, golly, I don't know that I can deal with it. But listen, by his grace we can. Because we believe the secret things belong unto him. That it is the glory of God often to conceal a matter. That he is in control. And as we love to quote in Romans 8:28, say it with me, God works what? All things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God works all things together for good. Question, does it say that all things are good? No. Persecution is not good. Okay? Cancer is not good. Divorce is not good. An unexpected death is not good. The assurance we have in the judge who does all things right is that somehow, and as only he can, he works all those things together for good, okay? That he can take the broken pieces and work them out. Because he's allowing this in such a way as to bring glory to himself. He knows better than we. So when we read the text, and we're reading here, and we're struggling with the idea that, goodness, you know, he allows James to die, and he allows Peter to live, we're like, what's going on there? We must remember that he is in control of both those situations. He's as much God when James dies as when Peter lives. And he never once, abdicates his throne. Never once. I like the way Piper put it, John Piper, and I highly commend his sermons to you. It's all free. Get on the internet, read everything you can by John Piper. It's very good. And on this text, he said this. I love this about the James and the Peter thing. He said this. He says, it's not as though that God fumbles the ball with James and scores a touchdown with Peter. God never fumbles the ball. If he turns the ball over to the other side for a few downs, it's because he knows how better to win. I like that. He doesn't fumble the ball with James, score a touchdown with Peter. He never fumbles. If he turns it over to the other side for a few downs, it's because he, God, who knows everything, knows the best way to win. So when you're going through junk, okay, and you're like, it's dark, and where's God in the light? I don't see him. We must remember he's aware of our problems. He's there. He's always in control. Never once does he leave. He knows you. He knows what you're going. He loves you. He's working in such a way that's in accord with his perfect purposes and the glory of his name. God's aware of our problems. Here's number two. Are you ready? Let's move on. God's on it. He's aware of our problems. Here's number two. You can finish it for me. He answers our what? He answers our Our prayers, that's right. Those of you who've read chapter 12, isn't this an awesome part of the story? I love this part, man. This fires me up. He answers our prayers. We've got an incredible intervention of God here where he answers the very specific prayers of his people and works in such a way as to save the life of Peter. Let's read it now in the text. Let's follow along and see this borne out in what the text teaches. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but you tell me what was offered up to God for him. What was it? Constant what? Okay, constant prayer was offered to God for Peter by whom? Okay, by the church. Now the grammar here, the verb tenses suggest, by the way, that this is an ongoing thing. It's not as though Peter was just kind of locked up one night and that was it. This is like several days, okay? It's during the Passover. Herod's waiting till the Passover's all over and then he's going to bring Peter out to kill him. So for several days, Peter is locked up and the church is constantly what? Praying. Constantly praying. Now we'll come back to verse 5 in a moment. Just know that that's what's going on, okay? They're praying for Peter. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, okay, the very night that Herod's going to bring Peter out, the Bible says Peter was, what was he doing? You tell me. He was sleeping, okay? He's like sound asleep. The very evening of his execution. I mean, it's that close. And here comes Herod now to have him executed. And it's just within minutes. And the Bible says that he is sleeping. Sleeping, bound, the Bible says in verse 6, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. You know, back in verse 4, we learned that when Herod had Peter arrested, he delivered him. The Bible says he delivered him over to four squads of soldiers. That is, literally, that's four fours, okay? So this is a total of 16 Roman guards. That's a lot of guards looking after Peter. Well, you know, Herod had heard he'd gotten away once before. You know, he's like, I'm not going to allow that to happen. So he's got 16 Roman guards working through the watches of the day. So it's like every 6 hours, there's a new shift. And there's these four, and they come in and one chained to either side, okay, of Peter, and then two outside the door, okay, watching and guarding and making certain that nothing happens. So that's it. You know, that's what's happening for 4 hours, or 6 hours rather, and then they change shifts, and here come four new Roman soldiers, and it's the same thing. So the whole time, you know, Peter's chained, 24 hours. And the Bible says that here comes now Herod to get him. He's sent for him to come, and he's going to bring him out before the people. He's going to kill him. That's pretty clear, even as we continue reading. And yet, when they come to him in verse number 6, they find him sound asleep. I love that. How in the world, right? Would I be like that? I mean, you know, you tell me your head's coming off tomorrow morning, buddy, you know. I've always wondered about these guys on death row, and, you know, they eat the last meal. How could you enjoy that, right? I mean, it's just like, the thought of I'm going to be dying very soon. It's a morbid thought, isn't it? It's we can hardly comprehend it. And the Bible says Peter's just sound asleep. We're going to see in a moment, I mean, he's clearly in a very deep sleep. And the question, how can that be? And sometimes people speak of Peter's great faith. You know, this is a kind of superstar. Man, if only we could be like Peter. This guy's got it together, man. He's like the leader of the church and all that stuff. And, man, if we could just have the faith that Peter has. I don't know that he really had that much faith, to be honest with you. I think the key to this whole thing is found back in verse 5. I told you we'd come back to it. You remember? The Bible says, what is being offered up to God for Peter? You tell me. Constant what? Constant prayer. And when you've got people praying for you 24/7, and they're praying, God, be with him. God, give him strength. God, encourage him. God, deliver him. But make yourself known in an awesome way. You know what you experience? You experience that stuff, don't you? How many of you have been on the receiving end of prayers like that? How many of you could say, man, I have sensed the presence and the peace of God because people were praying for me? I hear that an awful lot as a pastor. As I'm visiting people and we're talking to them, and I'll say, you know, as we've prayed, I'm getting ready to leave, I'll say, you know, we continue to pray for you. And invariably, they'll say something like this, I tell you what, I can feel the prayers of the church. And I know people are praying for me. There's no way I could have this kind of peace that I have. That's precisely what Peter has. I mean, Philippians 4:7, right? It's a guarantee, is it not? That when we are anxious, he said, don't be. Be anxious for anything. But in everything, let your requests be made known to God. Pray to God. And what happens? the peace of God, which surpasses all of our ability to comprehend it, will guard our hearts, will guard our minds, so that we can sleep even with a Roman soldier chained to either side. I mean, I got a picture in my mind of Peter just like really out, you know, just snoring big time. Maybe he's snuggling up to one of the guards, slobbering a little bit on him, you know, just out. Throws his leg over the other one. How'd you like to be those guards? Like, come on, man, this guy's nuts, right? That's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And it is yours when you pray. It is yours when you pray for others. I mean, isn't it awesome if we would only believe that? The people of God are doing that. The Bible says it's constant prayer, man. They're not stopping. It's continual. This is a prayer meeting that means business. Apparently, everybody's on the same page here. God, do a mighty work. Now, watch verse 7. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Bing, you know, just like that. And a light shone in the prison. Okay, that doesn't wake him up either, by the way. You know, sometimes light comes into our room and it wakes us up. Forget it. Nothing doing here. So the Bible says he struck Peter on the side. That word struck, incidentally, in the original, for those of you who are Greek scholars, okay, you can check it out, but it's the same word used to describe Peter's action back in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when he took out his sword and he struck the ear off of the servant of the high priest? You remember that? He's like, ugh. That's the same word to describe this action of the angel. He's like, you know, wake up, Peter. It's like shaking, you know. Get up. See the deep sleep he's in? It's just the peace of God. You say, I don't understand it. Well, it surpasses all understanding. It guards his heart. It guards his mind. If he has this great faith, it's only because the church is praying it for him. Grant him peace, Lord. Grant him peace. God, deliver him. Be with him in the prison. So here comes the angel, and he strikes him. And he says, he has to actually raise him up, too, verse 7. He raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains, what? Yeah, who took him off? Yeah, right. The angel didn't, right? Peter didn't. He's just there, and the chains fell off. God did it. Fell off of his hands. Verse 8, the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. Come on, get going here. You know, which suggests that Peter's just like really groggy. He's just like, I'm not awake yet. Come on, get going. Put on your shoes. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Verse 9. So he, Peter, went out and followed the angel, did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them. How? Who did it? Who opened it? Okay, God did it because it opened of its own accord. And hey, who's in control here, right? Okay, you see that? Listen, he's in control. He's aware of our problems. He answers our prayers. He intervenes. He's in control. Herod is not in control of this thing. God is. Hey, guess what? Your boss is not in control of your job. God is, okay? You see how that works? Hey, the doctors are not in control of your health. God is in control of your health. So the Bible says that the gate opened of its own accord. They, Peter and the angel, went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, only now, verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he's like, hey, I'm awake now. He came to himself and he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all this expectation of the Jewish people. So Peter's like, this wasn't a dream. This wasn't a vision. Man, this really happened. This is awesome. I have been miraculously, supernaturally delivered from prison. So what's he going to do now? Well, he's going to go share that good news with other Christians. And the Bible says now he makes it off to the prayer meeting, okay, where everybody has been spending time in constant, what? Prayer for him. Okay, so look at verse number 12. When he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark, who gives us the gospel of Mark. His mother, Mary, this is her home. Okay, by the way, John Mark, a cousin to Barnabas, as the book of Colossians teaches us. Okay, so that's where everybody's gathered. The Bible says that there are many there who are gathered together doing what? Praying. Now what are they praying right now? Okay, they've been praying, God be with him. God, hey, God, show yourself strong by delivering Peter, right? I mean, I'm sure they were praying that, don't you think? Hey, God, wouldn't it be awesome if you delivered Peter from the prison? Show that you're in control and Herod isn't. I mean, get him out of there, God. Supernaturally intervene. I believe in miracles, as the choir's saying, you know. I mean, do that. Free him. Intervene. That's their prayer. And who shows up? The Bible says, then here comes Peter. All right, look down in your Bible. The Bible says in verse 13, Peter knocked at the door of the gate. He's knocking at the door of the gate. And by the way, why is he knocking at the door of the gate? Because the gate is what? Locked. Right. Why is the gate locked? Remember Herod? Okay, right. Remember some of the Christians were being harassed? James has been killed? All right, just like if it were to happen here in Henderson. We'd be gathering together in somebody's home. We'd have the door shut and locked. We'd be like, man, don't be going out there. Christians are being killed. So the door's locked. So here comes Peter, and he's knocking at the door. Verse 13, they're in there praying, what? Lord, deliver him. You know, Lord, take care of Peter. Do such a work that somehow Peter gets out of this thing, God. And only you get the glory for it. And we believe that you can. And on the prayers go. And the Bible says a little servant girl named Rhoda came to the door to answer. Now she comes to the door, and Peter's knocking. I suppose that she says something like, who is it? Because verse number 14 says, when she recognized Peter's voice, apparently he said, it's I, you know, Peter, in hushed tone, because, you know, they're out to get the Christians. It's Peter. The Bible says in verse 14 that when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, because of her gladness, what did she do? What did she not do? She did not open the gate. But she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. She's like, hey, everybody, guess what? Peter, you know. And, of course, what have they been praying? Lord, deliver Peter. Lord, do mighty work. Get Peter out of that situation. So here comes this little girl, you know. She's gone to the door and she's like, hey, Peter's at the door. And how do they respond? What do they say? Very next verse. They're like, you are nutso, right? I mean, that's okay, a loose paraphrase, but it says in verse number 15 that they said to her, you are beside yourself. You are crazy. What's the matter with you? Come on, Peter at the door. Are you nuts? Meanwhile, Lord, please deliver Peter, right? You know, oh God, do a mighty work. Only you get the glory for it, God. Please deliver Peter. Hey, Peter's at the door. No, he's not. You know, you're nuts. That thing, it just doesn't happen that way. What does this say about your prayer life? I tell you what it says about my prayer life, but not yet, but I'll confess. Hey, you, he's there. No, he's not. You're beside yourself. She insists. She insists, the Bible says. She's like, no. She kept insisting that it was so, verse 15. So then they say, well, it must be his what? It must be his angel. I don't know whether they believe, you know, he died as like his angel, somebody, a guardian angel. Hey, it doesn't matter. If I'm in the prayer meeting, okay, and somebody tells me there's somebody at the door and they're like, it's an angel, I'd be wanting to get up and go look and see an angel. I mean, I've never seen one before. But they're all just kind of sitting there like, hey, this is nothing, man. Don't worry about it. Now, come on, let's get back to praying. You know, oh, Lord, deliver Peter. I mean, it's just crazy. Well, finally, because, you know, Peter's out there, verse 16, the Bible says he's continuing knocking. Let me in, okay? Open this door up. So finally, they all get together. The word they is significant. Verse 16, it's like the whole prayer meeting is like, I don't know if it's a Roman soldier or what, but we're all going down together, guys. Come on. So they go to the door, and they open the door, verse 16, and they saw him, and they were astonished. Huge understatement. Literally means they're outside of themselves. They had an out-of-body experience. They're like, ah! You know, it is Peter. I've been praying for this. I didn't think it would happen. You know, it's that kind of astonishment. He really is here. And the Bible suggests that they get kind of rowdy at this point, you know. Because verse 17 says that Peter has to quiet him down. Verse 17, motioning with him with his hand, he keeps silent. I mean, they're just like, wow, it is Peter, man. They're high-fiving each other, you know. And they're like, this is awesome. Look at this is Peter. And he's like, shh, you know. Persecution, okay. Motions with his hand, verse 17, keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Man, I hope you interpret the events that happened in your life as acknowledging God's sovereignty, that he is in control, that he's working in such a way as that he's moving. All the details. The Lord got him out of prison. So he says, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. That is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who gives us the book of James, that James. Go tell James. And then he, Peter, departed and went to another place. Hey, I told you I'd confess what this says about my prayer life. Maybe you join me in this, you know. Do we not sometimes pray and quite frankly, our heart isn't always in it? You know what I'm saying? This text encourages me, because sometimes, you know, people suggest you've got to have this sort of great, awesome faith, a strong faith in order for God to really do things, you know, when you pray. And I want to tell you something. God can intervene sometimes when our prayers are weak. I mean, in weak faith, we can ask things. I mean, we believe, right? But there's just, we're just like struggling. And don't we feel like the father of the boy in the Gospels, you remember? In Mark's Gospel. I know we've studied about him before, and the Bible says that, you know, he comes to Jesus, he's like, Jesus, can you do something with my boy? He's got this problem. I mean, if you can, you know, just heal him. And Jesus says, if I can, remember that? If I can, all things are possible to him who believes. And then the Father says, I believe. Then what does he say? Help my unbelief. Man, I pray that way, don't you sometimes? I believe. You know, but I'm not real strong, Lord. Hey, you know what? You don't have to pray like some spiritual superstar. You say, God, I believe you can do this. I'm weak. I'm not where I ought to be, but I believe you're in control. I'm acknowledging your presence, and I know you're on it. And so I'm just going to pray as best I know how, God, help me through this situation. Or please do this or do that. Or if it please you, God, in your glory, have this happen. And it may be the weakest prayer we offer, and God can still answer that prayer. He still delights in showing himself strong through our weakness. That encourages me, man, because I probably would have been in that same prayer meeting saying, hey, little girl, go sit down. You're crazy. I don't know, maybe they thought that because, you know what? Sometimes what you pray for, you don't get the way you thought you would. Okay? Confession time, you with me on this? Sometimes you pray and you ask for a certain thing to happen, it doesn't happen the way you'd hoped. And maybe the church had already seen what happened to James. And so they're praying, you know, Lord, please deliver Peter. But we saw what happened to James, so, you know, whatever. And sometimes we pray that way because, you know, we're like, I'm not sure whether God's going to do this or not. And I just want to remind you that when you and I pray, God, he tells us to pray. He says, ask for the things you desire. But do remember that he can answer any way he chooses. And sometimes his answer is yes, and I love that, don't you? I love it when he answers the prayer exactly how we wanted it. And sometimes he answers no. And I love that too, don't you? I mean, not at first. I hated it first, right? But then later you're like, thank you, God. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for keeping me from that wrong relationship. Thank you for keeping me from that dead-end job, you know, or whatever. And at the time it seems so right. But he answers no because he knows better. And sometimes he answers with silence. Why? Because, again, he knows better, okay? He's in control. And just remember that as you and I are doing this and we're seeking God and we're interceding, he answers how many prayers? Every single one. Every single prayer. Don't say God doesn't answer your prayer. Yes, he does. It may mean he's not answering the way you like it, but he's hearing and he's answering. Don't stop. Just believe he's in control. Believe that he's guiding and he's answering in a way that's in accord with his perfect will. It may be that he wants to hear you pray a little bit more. So when you pray for that wayward child and you're like, God, would you please bring him back, keep him safe? Why can't he be saved? I wish he'd be saved today, Lord. And you're praying that every day. Remember, the church was in constant prayer. It didn't happen one day. It didn't happen the next day. And it may be that way for you. It may be that God's just growing you and he's growing me in our prayer life. But he answers every prayer. He's aware of our problems. He's on it. He answers our prayer. He's on it. Now, what about this Herod character? That takes us to number 3. Is God going to do something about the evil people? Yeah. God avenges. God avenges the believers. He avenges his people. He avenges us. We suffer persecution at the hands of evil people. Will God take care of them? Yes. Will God judge the wicked? Yes. And again, we want to see that judgment happen when? Now, right? We want to see it. We're like the psalmist in Psalm 73. You know, it's like I look around and I see the evil people and they're just getting by with everything, God. When are you going to judge them, you know? And that's our heart's desire. Sometimes we're like, I don't understand, God, why you're allowing this. He will judge the wicked. If he doesn't judge them in this life, it'll be in the life to come. But often he judges them in this life, too. And I suppose the scary kind of application is what follows concerning Herod. and concerning all the wicked. Read with me as we find out how God avenges His people. Who's in control? Is it Herod? Oh no. Look at verse 18. Now remember that Peter has just gotten out. God has delivered him miraculously. So verse 18, we get the next day, okay? Verse 18 says, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. I like the way Luke writes that. It's like, you know, there's just no small stir. There's no small disturbance here. Yeah, no kidding. I mean, there's a huge problem here, right? These guards are like, are you going to tell Herod? I'm not going to tell him. What are we going to say happened? You know, I mean, they're just like, they are scared to death. Verse 19, Herod's like, I'm going to take this matter in my own hands. Verse 19, when Herod had searched for him. I mean, he's like, I'll find this guy. So when Herod searched for him, I don't know, he's looking in the prison cells, he's behind trees, I don't know, he's just kind of looking all over the place. And when he had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards. How'd you like to see that interrogation? He examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to what? Death. And went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. If there's any doubt that Peter was going to die, this dispels that doubt. According to Roman custom, if you're a Roman soldier and your guy gets away, then you suffer whatever fate that he was going to face. So he kills the guards. And then he goes down to a beach house, apparently, Caesarea on the coast. He's got a place down there. He's like, I'm large and in charge. I do whatever I please. I order a death. I can do what I want. And off he goes. And God's people surely must be thinking, how long, O Lord? How long? Are you going to permit this stuff forever? When will you avenge your people? And God may answer with silence. And just remind us that it is His job and not ours. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. But it may be that there are occasions where He does intervene and judge in this earth. And it's a warning to the wicked that He is there and He's in control. And it is a reminder to us that God is just and He always does what's right. And judgment comes for Herod as we read on now in verse 20. Herod had been, the Bible says, very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. No surprise there. He's angry every day, right? He'd been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon for some reason or another. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. In other words, they're like, whatever it is they've done to tick off Herod, it has resulted in their not getting food. And they're dependent upon Herod, and so they're going to seek out this kind of intercessor who is like a personal aide of the king's, kind of like his calendar keeper kind of guy. His name is Blastus, by the way. How about that name, huh? I've never done a parent-child dedication service with a baby named Blastus. I mean, that's just like, what kind of a name is that? He needed a new name for sure. But he takes this guy, Blastus, the Bible says, Tyre and Sidon. They're like, help us out. Be kind of the intermediary here. You know, we'll be good to you and good to Herod. And you just get us food to eat, okay? So that's what's going on. Now watch this, verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Okay, so he's like, Herod's going to go out and he's going to speak to the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they're going to be listening to his wonderful speech, all right? And they're going to be very impressed with what he has to say. Why? Because they're hungry, all right? This is the way to flatter the king. And they're currying favor with him in hopes that when he comes out, they'll say, like, man, this is the best speech we've ever heard. And then they'll get the food that they've been wanting and lacking, all right? So the Bible says, look at Herod now. Watch this pompous fella in verse 21. Arrayed, the Bible says, on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. You study the Jewish historian, the secular historian, not a believer, Josephus, and read his account. He talks about this. His writings, you know, I mean, you can study them in any secular university. You can read about Josephus. He records the same events that occur in the Bible in Acts chapter 12. No surprise there. They really happened. And Josephus tells us that he wore a garment that was woven in silver. And can you see this self-centered guy, you know, putting on this silvery robe, standing before the mirror, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most awesome of them all? This is Herod. He's in love with himself. And he goes out now and he speaks. The Bible says he gives an oration and the people are really enjoying it. Why? Because they're hungry, right? And they're like flattering him. And they're like, wow. And somebody gets this chant going. What is it? The voice of what? The voice of a God. And not of a man. Verse 22. And the Bible says they kept shouting that. The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. They're doing the wave and everything. I mean, they're just like, wow, this guy rocks. He's the best we've ever heard. And Herod now is beginning to think to himself, I am a God, aren't I? I am giving a pretty awesome speech. I'm giving the best oration anyone could ever. I am a God and not a man. And the Bible says what? Very next verse. Immediately. God will not share his glory with another, the Bible says. Just like that, judgment comes. In verse number 22, after their shouting, verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Josephus talks about it too. You have to read his account. I mean, he gives the account kind of from the earthly perspective, but we know God is in control of everything. We know that whatever has happened is because God has done it and God is there and he sent the angel of the Lord who struck him. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. And the Bible says he was eaten by worms and died. And Josephus tells us in his account that after this horrific day where he gave this oration, he's like sick in bed for 5 days, his insides just eating him inside out, and then he dies. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. God will not share his glory with another. He's the only God, the one true God, who avenges his people, who does answer for the iniquity of others, and he does hold them to account, and he judges. And so the Bible says he dies. Herod dies. Look at verse 24. It's important that we get the contrast. While Herod dies, what happens in verse 24? But the word of God grew and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul, they returned to Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So in other words, the work of the church continues. The word of God grew and multiplied. Hey, guess what? Herod is not in charge, okay? God is in charge. And despite all of these things that happen, God's still moving. He's still at work. He's still on it. And if there's anything you and I can take away from the message today, it's just that. He's just as much on it in our own lives. Listen, he's aware of what you're going through. He's aware of your problems. He answers your prayers. He will avenge his people. You just chill and relax. I'm telling you, God's on it, okay? God is what? He's on it. He's in control. And he's moving. Stan, let me pray for you. Let's just pray together as you stand and bow your heads. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, I do pray for this congregation, every one of us, pastor included. I'm praying, God, that you will guide, that you will continue by way of your Holy Spirit to draw us to your side right now. Dear God, we've just studied this text together. We're so grateful for your word. You teach us stuff from it, Lord, and you give us life that springs forth from the pages of Scripture. Well, God, help us then take what we've heard and to live it. Spirit of God, rivet it deep within, fixing it to our souls, that we might live and breathe the life-changing principles taught in your word, that we might truly leave this place believing you're on it, that you're in control. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Here's the question I have for you. Do you know for certain, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Okay, he is Lord. That's not up for vote. He's Lord. The question is, have you received him as such? Is he Lord over your life? Or is something else ruling and reigning? A desire to be something like Herod, you know, just sort of like, I'm in control of my life. I'll call the shots. I'm going to do as I please. Or some other belief. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, there's never been a move of repentance, a turning from your own self and your own sin, and turning to Christ Jesus, then this morning, this is what it's all about for you. The Bible says that Jesus took care of our sins on the cross. I mean, he died for us, for our mixed up ways and our thoughts and our actions. He took upon himself the punishment we deserve for our own sin. And we may be as wicked as a Herod Agrippa I, but the good news is that if we'll but turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to reign and his glory to shine in and through us, we can be forgiven of our sin. If you don't know Christ in a saving way, never having received him as your Lord and Savior, this morning come. We'll have our hymn of invitation. We'll sing. And as we sing, that's the time then. You just leave your place in the pew and make your way to the front. You can come to me or one of the other ministers And maybe all you know to say is, look, I need to get it right, you know. I need to get it right with God. And as the Spirit of God tugs on your heart, and I'm telling you, that's His Spirit. It's God doing that. You feel uncomfortable this morning, you feel kind of like this turmoil inside, that's God. He loves you and He's drawing you to His side. You may be a little boy or girl or a young adult, a young mom or dad. It may be that God's given you many years to walk on this earth, but you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord. Hey, listen, now's the time. Now's the time. Just leave your place in the pew. Say, excuse me, to the person next to you. Make your way to the front. And just say, look, I need to get it right, right now. You come do that in a moment. You'll leave here gloriously changed, miraculously saved. But you can't do that unless you respond as the Spirit of God tugs at your heart. Others of you need to make other decisions this morning. Maybe you've never been baptized, never been biblically baptized, and you know you need to, then you come as well. This invitation is also for you. And for others, you've been visiting and you know this is the church where you need to join, then know that our doors are open to receive you. We'd love to have you part of this body of Christ. Listen, whatever the decision you're making today, know that God is with you, okay? He's going to guide you. And He's going to lead you right now during this time. You step out and follow Him. You know what you need to do. And you come do that. Father, we're praying for ourselves. As we sing prayerfully these words, give us the courage to step out and come. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
Even as we sing, you need to come this morning.
No light in the
God is working in your heart. Step out and come
see.
Right now. Trust in Him. Trust
There's
in Him.
Light for a look at the
Savior. Oh, do you know for sure? I mean, you know for sure Jesus is Lord.
And life more abundant.
Do you know
and
for sure?
Free.
If not, you come right now. Come while there's time.
Turn your eyes upon
Jesus, who loves
us,
you,
and look full in His wonderful face.
See Him.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we
follow
Him
there. Now listen, while there's time, you're sensing the tug of the Spirit of God. Come, come now.
Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors
we are. I'll follow you
right now. I'll follow you. Turn your
upon the Lord
Jesus.
Look
full in His wonderful face.
I love you, Lord Jesus.
And the things of earth will grow
strangely
dim in the light of His glory and grace.
More than words, amen? More than words we're singing about. I mean, this is Lordship, isn't it? I love you, Jesus, man. I want to live for you. I want to spend every moment of every day. I mean, even in my fallenness, serving you, loving and following you. Well, praise God. May we do that throughout this day and the days ahead. Let me remind you of some things going on around First Baptist Church, okay? Don't forget. By the way, don't forget about visitation. That's tomorrow night. We have visitation. It's just an hour. You say, well, what is that? Well, we don't have faith going on, so we meet 5:30, just about 5:30 to 6:30, an hour. We'll meet here, and we'll go visit folks. Some who have visited our church, people who have been suggested as needing a visit, hear the gospel. And we could use your help. I'll be here tomorrow at 5:30. If God frees your schedule up, you can be here for an hour of visitation. I look forward to seeing you here as well as we visit tomorrow night, 5:30. This Wednesday, the Littons, Byron and Melissa Litton, are going to share with us a wonderful report about what God did in India. And I see you all back there, Byron. Really looking forward to your report this Wednesday. During prayer meeting, they've got some pictures and some stories to tell about how God answered our prayers, okay, as we prayed for them and their mission trip to India. Following prayer meeting, the Children's Ministry Department will be sponsoring a farewell reception for Mike and Karen Kirkbride. And the Kirkbrides, as most of you probably know, are moving to Lexington. I've been giving them a hard time. I've been praying against them and everything, and God has seen fit to bring them there. I told them the last Sunday here, I said, you know, I'm not going to say goodbye to you because you're going to be here another Wednesday. And we'll say goodbye then. Hey, I hope you'll join me in saying goodbye then. As the children's ministry department sponsors a great farewell reception. They'll immediately follow the prayer meeting Wednesday, okay? Then this Saturday, a lot of stuff going on. Okay, we got the parade going on, right? That's the big parade in Henderson, Christmas parade. But just before that, from 8 to 10, we've had this pancake breakfast. It's just $5, right? Let me look, make sure. $5. All you care to eat, pancakes, sausage, and all that stuff, okay? That's 8 to 10. All the money goes to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So it's a great cause. And that's from 8 to 10, just before the parade. And then we have the parade going on. Now, here's the deal on the parade. We're needing some volunteers, some people who are people. Okay? You know who you are, people. And you greeters, many of you greeters are just people. And you love to just say hello to people. We need you. Okay? We need a bunch of you people to sign up to be a greeter and kind of intermingle with the parade crowd on Saturday. You say, what am I going to do? You're going to give them free stuff. Okay? You're going to give them a free bag with stuff in it, like this great little booklet that's for children about what this time of the year is all about. Joy for the world. The story of the birth of Jesus. So that'll be in the bag. There'll be some information in the bag about First Baptist Church. Some promotional material about the Annie Moses band. Perhaps even some free tickets. We'll talk about that. But there's going to be some stuff in there that's free. And all you got to do is go hand it to people. That's a pretty easy job, isn't it? Now, some of you are really good at that. And we want you to sign up. You say, well, where do I sign up? Right outside the doors up here on the table, there's a little sign-up sheet. Put your name on this. I'd like to help out just for a little bit of time on Saturday and intermingle and give away stuff, okay? There's a sign-up sheet over here. And then there's a sign-up. Is there a sign-up sheet outside? There should be a sign-up sheet outside on the table. If there's not, tell Wayne and he'll write it on his head here. Nope. There is one outside. Oh, it's raining outside. Okay, in the vestibule right over here. You can sign up there. Thank you for that, Wayne. And you can sign up over here. Just put your name down real easy. All you got to do is show up. You'll get a bag. Ellie and others will give you a bag. And all you can do is you go out and you hand that out. That'd be cool. Now, we're promoting, don't forget, in doing that, promoting the Annie Moses Band, which will then be that evening, 6 o'clock, Fine Arts Center. Hey, if you haven't got your ticket, you need to get it right away. Okay, make sure you got your ticket. $10 each. For children, 10 and under, it's $5. So get your tickets. Buy tickets for your neighbors. It's so cool to give those away as gifts. Say Merry Christmas. I just want to bless you. So you might get a couple extra for your neighbors, too, as God leads you. And that's coming up Saturday, man. It's going to be awesome. Alan, appreciate all the work you're doing and getting that going and having the Annie Moses Band at the Fine Arts Center. Man, it's just going to be great. Okay, so we got a lot of neat stuff going on. Tonight, our services this evening, we've got some baptisms. We have celebration time where we celebrate the new members who have joined over the past month or so. If there's any time left to preach, then I'm going to preach as well, 1 Samuel 25. Hey, we're going to be talking about a guy tonight whose name, literally his name is Fool. That's his name. Lessons from a Fool tonight. I'm looking forward to that too. Hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I love you, church. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving, and may God bless you this afternoon. I'll see you tonight. Brother Alan, thank you. Lead us as you will in prayer, please.
Father, we thank you for today for listening to us, for answering our prayers and being faithful in that. Lord Jesus, thank you for your protection as we leave this room. We pray that upon us, that you'll surround us with that ever-loving protection that only you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
Good, good to see you. Come on. Hey, that was a good clip, wasn't it? That's a pretty cool video clip. We finally, in the 840 service, it's the first time they've seen it. We had like video and no audio, and then audio one time and no video. And I want to tell you that you can see that again if you go to our website. Just go to the First Baptist Church website, and it's on the front. There's a picture of the Annie Moses Band. You click on it, and then it'll take you to this video.